Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for today. Father, we ask for your grace now. As you approach thy word, may you open our hearts and mind, O Lord, to receive it. Bless the ear that hears it, O Lord, and the mouth that speaks of it. We ask for your grace now in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right, so the book of Acts. Let's see how much we can cover. We have done there with many of the major points as the church started, and now we see events that follow in the life of the apostles. So we have finished last week in chapter 7. All right, we can start with verse 44 anyway. All right. Our Father had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. Now, we already said this last week, that Moses was commanded by God, and Stephen is going to help them understand that God told Moses to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown to him on the mountain. And now that needs to be very precise. Now, God did not give Moses, a piece of draft paper, the temple being drawn up, or, you know, things like that. But what he showed to Moses was vision. Vision after vision regarding the tabernacle, the setting, the measurement, the furnitures, and the poles, and the area, and all that was shown to him by vision. And God told him, you build exactly what I show you. Now, the reason it is important, when we study typology, people who study typology, because typology is like parable. It tells something, it shows something. So, in this typology, we see that God wants Moses to be exactly what was shown to him, because he represents the ministry of Christ, and he represents Christ and his body. Precisely, exactly to the very detail of it. You know. And yet with all of that, and as we said over, if you read verse 42, how that the children of Israel, even though the thing that God has shown them, and yet it says in verse 42 that God turned and give them up to the worship of the hosts of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophet, ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beast and sacrifice by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the wilderness. Even with the tabernacle that was shown there, even with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that was appearing once in a while to the children of Israel that they could see. And yet, what happened? They were turned away from God and offered God sacrifices that was not right. And yet, in verse 43, he took up the tabernacle of Moloch. And he will take even the temple and the shrines of Moloch. These are pagan gods. You know. So you say how, even when God showed them things, that they just can even forget about those things. And go and cross over and worship other gods. Now, I think that's the same about a lot of Christians today. They have been in the church for 10, 20 years, and after that, they will leave and then go to something else. And even in the message, your preacher will be in a message for 30 years. What happens? They turn around and give it up. You know why? Because there's no revelation in them. If true revelation is there, it stays. A lot of people do not understand the truth. They do not have, they don't really receive that revelation. That's why they get into all that, you know, confusion, and the mess they get in. And we read, and it says here, verse 45, which also our father that came after brought in with Jesus into the procession of the Gentiles whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Later on, of course, they desired for a king, so you have a monarchy instead of theocracy. They left God alone. They said, we want a king, so God gave them a king. And you know, David wanted, because at that time, the tabernacle was already no more there, and the ark was kept in a certain place. And David said, let me build a temple for God. Let me build a house for God. But David was not allowed to build it because he was a bloody man, as I said, as the Bible said. He was a bloody man. And he said he would not build it, but your son Solomon would build it. And so the temple was later on built by Solomon. Verse 48, how be the Most High, dwell not in temple make with hand, as said the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, said the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? So now Stephen was explaining this about the children of Israel, how God brought Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees, give him a son, where the nation of Israel came. And you are the people, he was telling him, you are the people. And but your father was so disobedient, and God did this to them, and so on and so forth. And therefore we have this tabernacle, and then we have the temple. And this all speaks about the Christ. But yet now, someone is saying now, Solomon built him a house. Solomon built God a house. But now, Stephen is giving them to understand that these are all prefiguration. These are all types and shadow of the real thing. God do not live in house built with hand, by hands. You see. So that's why he said this. How did the Most High God dwell not in temple made with hands? It's not a temple that made of bricks and stone and wood and gold. God don't dwell in that. They all need to show His presence, that there will come a time when God will dwell in a temple, not made with hands. And that's why he's asking the question. The prophet said, that God said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, heaven is where I live, earth is where I walk. I want you to know, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. It sits in heaven, but His feet is on the earth. Has always been. Since the day when He created Adam and Eve. God came down and walked on the earth. And fellowship with them. He walked in the prophets. Remember? And when Jesus came, God walked on 2 feet. In Christ Jesus. That is His temple. Not a temple that is not big. That stays in one place. Christ is a temple that moves. And today, where is God's temple? We are His temple. You see? And we are not made of hand, by hands. We are flesh and blood. See? And then he asked the question, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build me? And what is the place of my rest? Where is my rest? Where did God find His rest? Where is my rest? Since the day when God started creation, where is His rest? He rests on the Sabbath. And what is the Sabbath? Sabbath is the rest. But what is the real Sabbath? The real Sabbath is Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased to dwell in. Here's my rest. And now God finds rest with you, in you, and you in Him. You know, when you have a family relationship that's close, let's say a father and a son are so close together, they go out and they fellowship together, they find comfort in each other, rest in each other, you know. That's rest. So God's place of rest is in His Word, and His Word is in Christ, and Christ is in us. Always remember that. 50. Have not my hand made all these things? You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, you stiff neck. He's talking to the Jews. You stiff neck and circumcised in heart. He didn't say, you're not circumcised. They were circumcised, but they were not circumcised in the heart. Alright? And the ears. Yeah, this, you need to circumcise our ears to hear what we hear. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your father did. So you do it now. Why, which of the prophets have not your father persecuted? Yeah, you think about it. Every time a prophet said, every time they persecuted a prophet. Not even one, they were not persecuted. Even Moses, they persecuted. But down he said, we have Moses. Huh? But when a prophet is said at that time, they reject him. Even as we have, you know, God sent Abraham as a prophet to this generation, they rejected him. When God sends, you know, his servant, and the blood of the fruit, they will reject. Because they want. But when, after history of past, you know, next century or two generations down, sorry, then you'll find, oh, people say, yeah, they believe. Think about it. Isn't it? The day when Luther appeared, how many of these Catholics believe? Even now the Catholics, some of them talk about Luther has been good. The same thing when after that you have John Wesley came along, they don't want him, but now they say, oh yeah, he's okay. Become mainstream. You see how things work like that? They can look back and say, yeah, why don't they believe? But when Jesus was there, he cannot believe. After they rejected Jesus Christ, after that, then they look back and say, yeah, why don't they believe in Jesus? You see, we can always look in the past. We can look into the future hoping. But in the present, we find so hard to believe the thing that God is doing. Alright. Which of the prophets have not your father persecuted? And they have slain them which show before of the coming of the just one. Just one. Just one. Not just one, but the just one. The one who is just. And that is referring to Jesus Christ. Of whom you have now, of whom you have been now the betrayer and murderer. Wow, that's Stephen is pointing out to say everything clearly for him. Because he knows he's going to die anyway. Because he's going to, he's facing this group of murderers already. Who's going to kill him as much as they already have killed Christ. Now, so that takes quite a lot of courage for Stephen. But he was the first martyr. First martyr, huh? He set the example to be bold enough to speak the truth. You know. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You have received, but you have not kept it. That's true. When they heard this thing, they were cut to the. Now, I can just imagine when someone stood there to preach like that and rebuked them. They were you know, the anger, the frustration, come out. You know how that terrible is that we can see in the modern days of ours when you've got this extreme religious people out there in the Middle East, in Syria, even Iraq, in Iran, even in India. Now, a brother sent me, I don't mention but the name, but a brother sent me a video. And the video shows, it's a recent event, it seems, in America, in Texas, where the Muslim were gathering there to give their, you know, their public speech. And there was a podium, and the man was standing there with a microphone and saying that we Muslims are making Texas our capital. It's some kind of a gathering, you know, in America, your freedom of speech and all kind of things they can do. And then here came a woman, a white woman. Most of the Muslims there, of course, they gathered there. They were all, you know, Middle Eastern looking. So this white woman came along, took the microphone, seized the microphone, and says, Texas has always been the capital of US, the states here, and we we do not, I think that's Dallas, Texas. He said, he has always been a Christian state. And then he spoke against them, against, you know, Muhammad, and cursed Muhammad and things like that. You know how this Muslim felt. But of course, the police were there, and police said, keep the peace. And at least the Muslim did not get all worked up. But this woman who claimed to be a Christian did not. So, you know, as I replied to the brother who sent it, I said, the woman is out of place. Even though she believed, as a Christian, she stood up for her belief, she's out of place. But the brother said, no, she stood for the truth. I said, yes, she stood for the truth, but she's out of place. I said, that's a religious woman. And I give an example which I don't want to relate here, of what's been done to my church before, in another place. A religious person. It was sneaked in and destroyed my fellowship. You think that is right? That is why I don't go to church or any meeting and try to give my books away to them. Not in their place. That shows that you don't have integrity. You don't have, you know, an understanding to hold what you believe. If you want to share, don't do it in a place that is not your territory. You understand what I'm saying? You would want somebody come in here and then start to proclaim his religious nonsense. That is what it will cause trouble. You know. But here was different. There were, this stubborn was being, you know, beaten up and railed upon, and so he gave them a hearing of the truth. Why he believed what he believed. Because these are his people. These are the Jews. These are the people. And Stephen was a Jew. Right. They want to stone him for what have he done. What had Stephen done that he deserved to be punished? To be arrested. To be persecuted. Right? He believed what he believed as truth. But these religious people do not like it. Because they do not want anyone to preach that Jesus Christ resurrected, that he is the Messiah. They don't want it. You know. So someone has to preach the truth in this state. So the same thing I have been challenged many times at the table, in conference, ministers meeting. And these are the people who are supposed to know the Bible, so I have the right to stand out there and rebuke them. You know. But the woman, the American woman, the Christian woman went up there and into the meeting of this public meeting of this Muslim. She had no right to get up. She was out of place to do that in the first place. So what we believe, what we stand for, we must know how to act. Huh? You remember that? We must know how to act. I remember one time when we have a public meeting. I don't know how many of you still remember. You were there. So the only person I can see here is my brother Jimmy and Michael. There's the only two persons that were there. Back in the early 70s, or late 70s, when we had a public meeting at the auditorium. It's a public meeting. So I was up there, the public was there, about 300 people, I think, they were there gathered in the auditorium. So I was presenting the message. So, after I present almost to the end, a man stood up. And he said to me, surprising among a lot of people in the congregation were kind of shocked. He stood up there. Well, you have given your speech. Let us present our own. Now people look at him. I said, he was a young man actually. He was probably about 20, late 20. I said, sir, this is my meeting. You come here to hear. But if you want to have your point of view, you want to share what you want to share, you can go and book the room, put the advertisement in the paper, and we will come and hear you talk. You see, that's the kind of people who, when you go to a talk or go to a meeting, they don't like what the preacher said, they wanted to cause trouble. And everybody was looking at him, saying, yeah, you sit down. You know, that's the reason why I told the brother who sent the video, there are people who are religious. Religious people are a very scary lot. They're very scary people. I don't like religious people. There are people who are so religious they can do anything they want. They believe what they believe to be true and they can do any crazy thing. So what we need to do as Christians, not to be a religious person. We need to be spiritual. And I want you always to remember the difference. A lot of people don't understand. Are you a religious person? Oh, I see you go to church. I say, no, I'm not religious. There's a difference between religious and spiritual. Religiosity and spirituality. What is it? What's the difference? Being religious is you just follow a certain religion. And do you know what you follow? Being spiritual is you have an understanding of what truth is and the God that you worship. It's a whole lot different. If you go to church every Sunday because you are told to go to and you to church and you go to carry a Bible and you go there and sing and you do whatever you have to do because the church says so, you are religious. Huh? But if you are spiritual, say, I'm going to church to worship the Lord, I want to hear the word of God. And every day of my life, when I get up to the time I lay down my head to bed, I feel the presence of God. He's real to me. Spirituality is a man who have, a woman who have a relationship with Christ, so real. Not a make-believe. Not an acting. You breathe life. You breathe spiritual life in you. Every day. Spiritually speaking. Alright. When they heard this thing, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost. Now I say here, he's being full of the Holy Ghost. Now when Mary, you know, that John the Baptist was full of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So when he said full of the Holy Ghost, it doesn't mean the same as the fullness of God dwell, huh? The only person who is full of the Holy Ghost and have the fullness of God dwelling in him is Christ. Alright. He's full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Oh, that must be part of vision. You know, to look up and see the glory of God there, and see Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of power. Just looking down, and just he looking up. Well, he knows he's going to die. And they cried with all, and he said, behold, I see the heaven open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now that even make them mad. And they cried with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. You know, a lot of people are so religious, they that when Stephen said, I saw heaven open, I saw the Son of Man. They know who he was speaking of. I saw the Messiah. Ah! You know how they were act? They couldn't, they scream and say, no! You know how the people, there are a lot of people like that. Huh? Have you ever seen that? Some religious people, don't take one. They'll scream, they're bang and do all kinds of things as they won't because they're so religious. This blasphemy is blasphemy! Now, if anyone were to curse Jesus Christ or speak against Jesus Christ, you know, blaspheme Jesus Christ, do we, when we hear that, do we go down there and you know, that time and then slap him or what, or kill him or something? But today you have, when you speak against certain religious group, certain religious leader, or about their temple, or whatever it is. Oh man, they want to kill you. That's what religious people are. They want to kill you. Spiritual people do not. If you believe that your God is real and all powerful, the great one, the just one, if he is all powerful, he doesn't need your help to kill anyone. My God, the God of Stephen, you know, he was struck the Jews did when he stoned Stephen, right? Correct? And yet God allowed them to kill Stephen. And Stephen never lifted up their hand to kill them, to fight back. So look at the faith. What truth that he is. Truth. Your true God is not one to make you go and kill somebody. Because the other person speaks against your God. No. My God is full of mercy. He's full of grace. Huh? There are people who have been blaspheming God every day. You know that, don't you? In America, Europe, the word in the name of God and the word of Jesus, the name of Jesus, comes out so often in a form of cursing. Oh yeah. With the S word, with the F word. Wow. And I want you to just imagine if you were there in the day when Stephen was there. The crowd, when you see all these, angry crowd against one man. What do you think? You just think about it now. It's a horrifying scene that you are watching. People are getting angry. They're running amok. Now sometimes when I read the Bible, I just try to picture. I don't just read it. I just have to picture the scene, how the thing happened, how terrible it must be. There's a lot of people when they read the Bible of Jesus down the cross, they don't picture how terrible it was. The agony he went to get Gethsemane. The agony he went throughout the evening to the morning without sleep. They interrogated him, they beat him up, torn his body into pieces, forced him to carry his own cross. And he couldn't carry much. Along the way he stumbled. Huh. Verse 15, and they cast him out of the city. They drag him out, they push him, they beat him and out of the city. Because why? They could not store him in the city of Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is a holy city. You don't do that. You don't punish people, you don't crucify people, you don't stone people in the city. You do it outside the city. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified outside of the city. Anybody to be stoned must be taken outside of the city and stoned. And it's terrible. So they have to take him out of the city and stone him. And witnesses lay down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Why did they lay down the clothes on Saul's feet? Because Saul was already well known. He was only well known by then. And he was a young man. Remember, he's a young man. He was not as old as Peter. Peter was an old man. And here later we can see how they even poke and rebuke an old man who's his elder. Because what the thing he was done, what Peter did was wrong in playing the hypocrisy. Paul had respect, yeah, but when you are doing wrong, you need to be told you're wrong. Now what is stoning? You know how terrible stoning is? Huh? You know, you just take the person out there and everyone takes a stone. Of course, most people cannot take a rock because you control with the rock. You take a stone as big as you can with that, you can throw. Chuck it. You don't choose one that's smooth, you want to choose one that's rugged because you can do much more harm. Right. And then those who are less religious will probably take a small pebble. Just to show that, you know, I'm part of the whole thing. You ever see the whole thing? Yeah. So they have not to be told, well, you're not even doing God a service, huh? So imagine. You take him out and everybody start pebbling in the stone. You know, that's a very terrible painful death. If you are hit with a stone that big and hit on your head, you go unconscious. First of all, we know that when you are in harm, when something is stuck, for example, you are on the road and there's a big storm coming and the wind blowing and all the debris are flying, what will you do? What's the first part of the body you protect? Your face. You will definitely cover your face. Because your eyesight is very important. You will cover your face. That's why our face is always so important, huh? Must show face. And, you know. So, when you cover your face, most rocks or stone that hit your body, you only feel pain. A cut. Right? And that is not nice. Listen, if you hit your own or some bone, you know you suffer that. But if one hit on your head immediately, if big enough, you go unconscious. Then you will know nothing. And you start to throw. Now, they're still practicing stoning today in many Islamic countries. There was this case, was a woman some years back and accused of, by the husband of adultery or fornication. You know, they had to dig a hole. So the woman would be in the hole, standing in the hole, and bury her up to her waist. Huh? And when you pack all that sand around you, the soil around you, you cut. And they start throwing stones at you. Just think about it, if you're in the hole, they start throwing at you, how do you fall? And you are stoned to death. It's a terrible thing. The most cruel, most terrible death to die is crucifixion. You're just left hanging there to your strength set. You know, your arm is being pulled until you're set, until, you know, if it's a supper day before it's coming, so they break your bones so that you just have to hang down. When you got no leg support, you hang down, you're being stretched until you suffocate because it's pulled back. You cannot breathe. But if it is not a Sabbath day, in Roman time, you just hang there until you die. Thank God. Huh? The second worst death is stoning. But stoning at least is quicker. And then you get gone. And nobody wants to die a long, draggy death. That's why when people get cancer. When people get cancer, you know, stage one, stage two, and go stage two, and not, you know, nothing resolved, and stage three, you die slowly, and you are in much pain. And that depends on where the cancer are. Some cancer, when you're in a place where there's a whole lot of nerve, man, it's a long death. There's some people drag cancer because of that. You know, it's a very long, terrible death. That's why most people were probably thinking of committing suicide. And now the world is saying, okay, let's have euthanasia, right? Isn't it? If you have cancer, you go for chemo, you go for radio, you think it's going to help you? That's not going to help you. That's going to cause more problems. But if you were living in old time, when you don't have this modern thing today, you will probably die very quickly. Cancer is going to eat you up. Well, they stoned him, and Stephen called upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And that's one of the things about Christians. Lay not the sin against this charge. That's what the Bible teaches us. When somebody slaps you on the right cheek, leave him the left. It doesn't mean that when somebody slaps you, when people slap you, right? Don't say, okay, this side as well. This side, you slap on the right, okay, this side as well. Huh? When somebody slaps you on the left, give him the right. And what does it mean actually when somebody slaps you, when he slaps you with the right hand, he slaps you on the left, right? Yeah, go this way. Is that not true? When they slap, the tendency is that if people get very, very angry, the left side of the hand will go back. That means, pow, pow. You ever say that? Huh? You know that? You see, that's what you mean. But of course, it doesn't mean say that somebody should be hey, don't get served the other side. I give to you. Right? It means don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. You see? Is it hard for you to do that when somebody did to you? When somebody curse you? When somebody argue with you over something, you want to fight back and argue? Ah, give it up. You know, you saw the news, I think yesterday or 2 days ago, about two men fighting in the MRT, in the train. I don't know what they're fighting about. You know, is it a seat or is it what? I don't know. Sometimes usually it's the standing. Why are you standing at me? Why are you standing at me? And you get the order problem. I have been called and said, where are you standing? I said, no, I'm not standing. So I'm just looking over that side. Sometimes you look at the person behind, the person right, the person is standing, because it's quite far away. You know. Alright, so he fell asleep. You know, Christian don't die. We all don't die, huh? Because we have eternal life already. Right? So when you're put in the coffin, you're not dead, no? You're sleeping. Do you know that? Yeah. You're sleeping, you are not dead. I hope you understand that. So the Bible don't say the sin died. It always says he fell asleep. And he sleep there and he goes over to the other side. Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Remember that in the book of Matthew 29, when Jesus Christ sent up to heaven, he gave a commandment to the apostles and said, you preach the gospel in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost part of the world. So then that's what we see are being fulfilled. When the persecution arrives, people scatter. Alright? So now, let us continue first before I explain something here. And devout man carries Stephen to his burial and make great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every man and hailing every man or woman, coming down to prison. Now, this was the first case of martyr. Stephen was the first martyr. The first to die for the faith. But the question is that, what had he done? That this religious Jew would kill him. Huh? What had he done that later they would persecute the church? Now when we read verse 1 and verse 2, don't get mixed up. Huh? As I said, verse 2 do not necessarily follow exactly after verse 1. Because if you read that, then you find it kind of confused. Because verse 1 said, there was a great persecution against the church at that time. And they were all scattered. And verse 2 said, devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Then how are they going to bury him? And everybody stopped running at that moment. No. After Stephen died, there were Christians who will collect his body. These are devout men, these are Christians. Devout men. And they love Stephen. Stephen has been a good deacon in the church, good brother in the church. Set a good example, they love him. So that's why they cried over him and they mourned for him. You know. But it takes a little while, several weeks perhaps, before all these mob, all these religious Jews decided to go and seek out Christians and attack them. Huh? Maybe a week or two, I don't know. You see? And when they persecute the saints, where did they go? The saint has to run somewhere. Now, think for example, if there is a bush fire, you know, when if you have a bush fire, and you try to douse the flame, not with water, but maybe with some branches of you know, from a tree. You start beating. You know, you beat. Normally, you beat fire to that, put it out, right? Don't you? You know that, huh? Yeah. So what? When you do that, what will happen? If there's a fire just in one area, and you start beating, and the weather is so dry and the area around the grass is so dry, what will then happen? When you stop beating that, the spark of the fire starts flying, right? Is it not right? When you start flying, it will scatter to the other area of the field, and you will catch fire there. And this is exactly what an example of what God allows. That when the persecution arises, when persecution from these religious people wanted to, you know, put a damn to the gospel or the people of the way, they call it the people of this way, that way. The Bible says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, this way, the way. So they want to put the people of the way and silence them. But it causes them to scatter. So they move out. Where did they go? From Jerusalem, they went out to Judea, from Judea out into Samaria, and out into Galilee. Now I want you to think about the map in your mind. The map of Israel. You know, Israel is so elongated, huh? Divided into three. The top, Galilee. The middle, Samaria. The bottom, Judea. So Jerusalem is in Judea. So now, there was persecution. The people went out of the city of Jerusalem into other part of Judea, all over to Samaria. And some, of course, perhaps go out back to Galilee. But except for the apostles. The apostles stay put. Why is the apostles stay put? They were not afraid. That's what the Bible talks about. This book of Acts is about the acts of God in the life of the apostle. Now, here he talks about Saul was a man who consented to the death of Stephen. And in verse 3 said that he made havoc of the church. Going about then, arresting all these men and women who believe in the way. Now let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 49 verse 27. And we will see the kind of person that Saul was. You know, Bible prophecy, what God speaks about each of the son of Israel. And you find how true that is regarding Saul. Genesis 49 verse 27.
Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide his spoil.
So Benjamin, Saul was a Benjamin. How many Saul do we have in the Bible that you are well known of? The first Saul was a king. His Saul was a religious Pharisee. The first Saul was a Benjamin. Is it not? Yeah. Right? That's why I don't think the name Saul, huh? Not a good name. That's why his name was changed to Paul. And the Bible says about Benjamin. God through Israel prophesied, talk about Benjamin. That you will be a raveling wolf. Right. And that's what Saul was. Going around like a wolf. Seizing all this prey. Men and women who believe in the way. And put them in prison. Galatians 1:13. And let's see what he said. Saul was so zealous for the Lord. Full of zealousness for God. Oh yeah. That's why he was so religious, he didn't even know what he was doing, I guess. Yeah, he was ignorant. But you know what the Bible says is true, that there are a lot of people that are ignorant. But the Bible said that day has come that people should not be ignorant anymore. A time has passed for people to be ignorant, and we cannot be ignorant. As far as God's people. The people who are outside were not Christian is one thing, but when you are supposed to be a believer, you cannot be ignorant anymore. So Galatians 1, 13, what did Paul say? Just for Henry.
Galatians 1, 13. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it.
Yeah. So he became a Jew. That's what he did. He was so zealous for the Lord. He was so religious, bound to his code of conduct, his code of faith, his creed and his dogma. And I think that's why many of the Catholics behave like that. I'm born a Catholic. My father is a Catholic. I'm a Catholic. I died a Catholic. You know, you have heard very often, don't you? How many of you have heard it said many often? Yeah. And they boast about it. So the same thing with Paul. I'm a Pharisee. Now later on he says something different. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Yeah, when you're religious, you don't know what you're doing. You just follow a certain rules and regulations and Christian dogma that you hold on to. And I hope and I pray that you, in this fellowship, don't say, I believe the message. I believe the message. I believe God sent Brother Branham. Huh? That means nothing. You know what? The fact that Jews, religious Jews at that time, we have Abraham, we have Moses. Right? Yeah. But what did they follow? Did they follow Abraham and Moses, really? We have the prophet. Did they really follow the prophet? But Jesus said, you know. If you know them, you know who I am. But mistake. You are not preaching the word of the prophet or what they say, but you are preaching tradition. Oh. Yeah, I mean, I hear so often, sometimes you talk to a lot of people in the end time message, they're so much taken up with Brother Branham. Then you will call Branham said so much, oh, you know, Brother Branham said that there will be a bright group from every country. I know that. It has to be, of course. Well, I know that. I don't have to hear the Abraham said it. I know that the Bible goes throughout all the nations of the world. It must be. Isn't it? You see? So, let's go to Acts chapter 22, verse 3 to 4. And we'll see what so deep. Whether it is being repeated in our days. There are people like that in our days. Yes. Acts 22 verse 3 to 4. Bar Shalom.
I am very good a man which am a new born in Tarsus, a city in Sicilia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, yes, as we all are this day. And I persecuted this day unto the death, finding and delivering into prisons both men and women.
That's right, he was zealous towards God. I was born in Tarsus. Oh. Yeah, he was so zealous. And I persecuted the people of the way, men and women, bring up to prison. You know, when we look at this in the old days, how did a person become so zealous that he would seek out anybody who believed contrary? And that is actually the same in many countries even today. We don't talk about the Second World War, what Hitler and Eichmann did to the Jew. When they went from house to house. But today we have in India, in Africa, in the Middle East, one country. Yeah. And it's terrible. And here we have, in Singapore, the church that started over in Malacca. A brother found out that I have a group there. Somehow secretly manipulating somebody else through somebody else who lives in Malaysia. He lives in KL. Is there any church in Malaysia you know that I can go and fellowship? And I thought that he was sincerely, truthfully. I told him, there's one over in Malacca who started. I started. You know. But no sooner than that, a few weeks later, somehow, a brother, a believer from here, comes out, a preacher, went out there in the car by night with somebody else. At night. To the place where, right, the home, we gather in the home, of course, in those days, we just have about 10 people. So, we gather in the home. So, went to the home of the family and, wow, start to say all kinds of things against me. All kinds of things against me, all kinds of things against the paper contender of Brother Jackson. Speaking against it, and lied to them. But again, it's not preaching a message. But again, it's not preaching a message. Why don't you leave me alone? Why don't you leave me alone? And you're going to preach somebody else. We are trying to, you're going to serve it by trying to rescue these people, you think, because you have the truth. That's why I said, you behave out of place. I mean, why don't he go to a denominational church and told them that they need to hear the message of Brigham Branham, God sent a prophet? This is exactly what's been done. That's what I said about this. People need to know here. And so I said, how many people who believe the message, who are supposed to be, well, we don't talk about the message. Talk about being just a Christian. How to behave as a Christian. How to behave in the house of God. How to behave outside the house of God. You know. Well, that's what Paul is. Devout man here. They, you know, who loved Stephen and buried him. But the devil Stephen caused so much problem from then on. Especially the man, Paul, Saul, I would say. He just inflamed him. Maybe perhaps when he saw Stephen was being stoned. You know, when you see someone being stoned, because you are against him, but you didn't even lay your hand on him to stone him, but you consent to it. There must be something that is going into his head. You know. But yet because of his zealousness for what he thinks is truth. Yeah, this has been done over in Africa. Yeah. Over in India just last year. Or 2 years ago. People just behave like so. Verse 4. Therefore, there that were scattered abroad, and everywhere, went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto the heart. See that when you're trying to douse the flame of fire, you're sending a spark scattered everywhere. They went up to Judea, they went up to Samaria, and here we have one of the spark was sent down to Samaria. And the people with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracle which he did. For unclean spirit crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. Remember this at the beginning of the church. And as you know, the Jew always looking for signs. Always remember this. And I think the same today. People have to look for signs, a miracle, before they can believe. Show me God, show me some miracles, then I'll believe. But once God stopped doing that, the zeal and the ardors and them for the truth, you know, just went down. What do we believe? Do we believe because we see the miracle? You know, when I believed Christ at the age of less than 12 years old, not even 12 years old yet. When I believed in Jesus, it was not a work or anything. It was just to hear that name and to know that He is my Savior. And I know that, well, I'm not a good boy. At that time, of course, I was a teenager, preteen. You know, I was not a good boy. I still think I lie. Don't let me that I'm so guilty. How can you lie? We all lie. We say things. We get angry. We get upset. I told you about how they eat the ice kacang. How I cheat the man of that. And how to become a Christian. You know, I try to find out. Man, I feel so guilty. So, well, you know, here we have, when people see a miracle, they will believe. For me, it's just the name, it's just the realization that I need a Savior. And I wonder where I'm going to go when I die. What's my purpose here on earth? Because even at that age, I was able to reason within myself. I go to school. I study, go to work, and I have a wife, and I have children, and I grow old, and I die, and what then? What is life all about? And there must be a purpose. And so when after that, when I give my life to the Lord, when I enter into nursing, then I realize when I study about the human anatomy, the physiology of the body, so wow, no wonder King David said, I am beautifully and wonderfully made. Huh? You ever look at your anatomy? Why your heart is on this side, us a little on the center? Huh? And how that your lungs, one have three loops and the other one have two loops? And how come your liver is on one side and your stomach is on the other side? And how that your intestine is turning inside there, the small one to the big one? Huh? And now you have two orifices, one to put food in, one to put the food out. Ever wonder how this thing wonderfully made? People say, no, it's all magic, some magic evolution thing. Oh my. Really? Huh? You ever see an earthworm? Does it have a heart? Does it have a, you know, lungs and all that thing? How does a cockroach breathe? God created all these creatures, all have a purpose and they all work differently. But mankind, we are the masterpiece after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ and after His likeness. That's right. And your kidney, my kidney, you are not in the same position. One is higher than the other. Why? Because the organs are that God put in such a way. You understand? And what about your eye? This cornea and that retina behind. All that can you see, can see colors. And when it reaches to the brain, it will decrypt all those signals and show you what you're looking at. Huh. And that made me wonder about this whole universe. That's why I fall in love with God. I fall in love with the Creator. There is a purpose in my life. It's my relationship with Him. And I pray that you will have a relationship with God. So now, and there was a great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all give heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God, and to him they have regard, because of that long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. Now here we have Simon. Well, it is well known in the Greek when at that time they called Simon Magnus. Magnus means magician. But the Bible says sorcery. Now, when we talk about sorcery, what do you think? What comes into your head? What comes into your head? Some kind of witchcraft, right? It not necessarily mean that, huh? You know what I'm saying? It's not when we talk about sorcery, don't think about Harry Potter. You know, it's not that sort of thing. You see, sorcery here, it just means magic. Huh? And we don't know, Bible didn't tell what kind of magic he was using to deceive the people. Right? To bewitch the people. Huh, today. Well, one time, several months back, somehow somebody sent me a link to YouTube. And this person who produced this on his channel and said that these are sorcerer. You know, these are wizard. And they are actually magician. Have you ever seen some magician? They're so great, so fantastic now, especially, I've never seen any magic like this before. When I was young in my teen, I saw, well, who is this guy called Christopher? A well-known magician David Copperfield. You think his magic is great? He can't compare to some of the latest ones. Unbelievable! There's one on, I think, American Got Talent. Wow, I couldn't believe him. Sleeping on the bed, he can just disappear from the bed. And then if he turns back to the bed again. You know. What is how they perform? And to many people in Africa, some of them who think that these are real sorcery. These are not magic, these are not tricks. They said that this is witchcraft. No, brother, they are not witchcraft. Yeah. If you only know how to work, they won't tell you the secret how to perform. Or else they lose their business. Huh? A very simple trick they can do. Except maybe you can guess a bit. Most of that's why I watch magic, because I love to understand how they are done. And most of that I know how they are done. But the problem is that now the magic is so fantastic that I keep on kidding. How is it possible? I think of it this way and that way, you know, how is it done? Just not possible to find out. But this is what Simon, whatever he could do. Have you ever seen magic on the street? Like David Bien? They do magic on the impromptu thing. A lot of people think it's very real. But they don't know the trick. There was one trick where he approached a group of, you know, young people on the street. Yeah? And then he went and approached a woman with a watch. He was wearing a watch. And when you wear a watch all the time in the sun, you remove the watch, you see this white band around your waist, right? Because there's no tendon, right? Isn't it? Huh? And he said, I'm going to show you a trick. He took the woman's hand, removed the watch. See this white band here? Hold it, boy. Cover the wrist. And then push all the way to her shoulder there. That whiteness disappears. It appears here. Wow! Everybody says, that's good. I know the trick. You know, the thing is, there's a lot of people don't understand. These are just tricks. So, I don't know what someone Magnus did, you know. What he do, but the question is, he deceived the people. And even he claimed that he's some great one. Look, what we have today. Benny Hinn. Wow. He's one of the most baloney ones, you know. Woo! And people fall down, right? Is that real? Is that real? And if people think that Israel is good, wow! They will deceive the people. And how many people are deceived today? Even in Christianity. And so they believe that he was the great one. And they give heed to him. They got to listen to him. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God. Now, don't mean the great one, can also mean something like Messiah, huh? Some great prophet. That's why they listened to Simon. But now when Philip began to preach the thing concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, the people were baptized, both man and woman. Of course, there were miracles shown, of course, the people believed. Alright. Now, Simon himself believed also. If he was a great one, what he believed? But no, he believed also. And when he was baptized, he was baptized. Wow, wonderful. Great! He was a deceiver, now he believed and he got baptized. Wonderful, well believed in him. Nice way. And he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracle and sign which were done. Huh? Why did he follow Philip? He wondered about the thing he was doing. Hey, see what you're doing. Hey, man. See all the things there. Okay, they're good. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them both two great apostles, Peter and John. Peter, the older one, John, the youngest. That's good, huh? The older one, the younger one, follow. See, they sent down the apostle that, well, as the Bible here says, who, when they were come down, pray for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, you might wonder, you might wonder, why is it like that? Well, I mean, after all, Philip preached the gospel, people believed, they were baptized, right? Why did not Philip pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost? Why is it like that? Why is it that while news have to go out to Jerusalem, and then Peter and John come and pray for them to receive the Holy Ghost? Huh? You know, God has a purpose. God wants you to people to know. Because right now here the church time, and there is a change of order. You understand? And the apostle ministry is in play. And God is working through the apostle here to let the people know the authority that lies in this apostle. Yeah. And that's why this apostle came back and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For he was full upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And Simon saw that through laying on of hands, apostles' hand, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he might receive the Holy Ghost. Oh my. Now, Simon, was he really a true believer now? Was he a true believer? I mean, after all, when he said that Simon believed, so was baptized. Well, we were there, we were one of the persons who also believed, so we just give him the benefit of the doubt. That he was a believer, was a true believer. But now because he sees the miracle that happens, through Philip's ministry, he followed Philip to just look at what's going on. And then when the apostle laid their hands on this believer, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, to saw what was done, he said, okay, I want to buy this gift. You know, whosoever lay hands on, that they will also receive this Holy Ghost gift. Now the question is, what did Simon Magnus see when the people received the Holy Ghost, that he wanted to buy this gift, so that he can lay hands on others, so that they can have the gift? What on earth did he see? Huh? Well, you know, the North Bay Pentecostal believes it. Speaking tongue. Why? Well, if you were someone magnet, why would you want to buy this gift, so that when you lay hands on people, that they can speak in tongue? For what? For what? Oh, so that I could lay my hand on Brother Shalom so he could speak fluent Mongolian language. And so what? You know, one time only, right? Doesn't mean that you speak, you know, on the day of Pentecost when the apostles start speaking in unknown tongues, right? There were unknown tongues to them, but they were speaking in language, perhaps Persian or other languages throughout the country that where all these Jews, you know, those Jews that migrated over there, they came back to for the celebration of the Pentecost. They heard what Peter and all the apostles were speaking in the language that they know. And there's only one time. Only one time. Right? You know what I'm saying? For example, if I was able to speak Tamil very fluently under anointing, this doesn't mean that after this anointing is over, I can go out there to speak to a Tamil person fluently. I can't. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what is it that someone really see? That he wants to bind his gift. Certainly not tongue. Yeah? But the Bible never mentioned it. But I tell you something here. There is some manifestation. When the apostle lay hands on all these Samaritans that believe, something happened. It could be tongue. Sometimes speaking tongue. It could be some of them were so joyful. Huh? It will be some of them start to prophesy. Right. So, I mean, when the Holy Spirit takes over, a lot of things can happen. So he sees some phenomenon that was happening to them. And first, one of the things you can think of is the joy in the people's expression. And perhaps the joy when people start to cry out and say, oh, I'm a sinner, thank you, Lord. And the joy starts to be exhibited. See? But why would someone might not want this? It doesn't make sense. Why? He wants to cause, have a reason to improve his status. You know? So you wonder whether Simon Magnus was really a believer or not. He only wanted the gift for a selfish reason. But let's see here what the apostle said. Verse 20, Peter said unto him, thy money perish with you, because you have taught that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Well, it's the same thing. People think that they can purchase the ministry of God. I want to be a preacher, I want to be a pastor. They can go to Bible school and pay them a few thousand dollars, study theology, and they come out to become one. The gift and the calling of God are without repentance. God gives as He gives. There's no pricing. When Jesus Christ, when God sent His Son as a gift to us, do you have to pay for it? No. God's the one who pays for it. He gives it. Verse 21. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. You have not part in this. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven you, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So now, let's come to the book of Deuteronomy 29:18. The gall of bitterness. You know, we said Chinese, jiakuo, you know. Gall is bitter. And we have a lot of superstitious people in the world from China and in Asia who says, now we're going to eat the gall bladder of a black bear or a brown bear and all this wild animal, you'll give us bravery. you give us a lot of, strength to face the enemy. You know, we Chinese call God bread over, we call it da. Is that right? Isn't it? Da, huh? When you say somebody bought da means they have no, he's a coward. So they think that by eating the gallbladder of a black bear, or a brown bear, or a tiger, they will become very brave. Oh, what superstition is that? Alright, so that is normal, but it's the God of bitterness. So when you always talk about God, it's always referred to bitterness. It means that the unsatisfaction in you, you're frustrated, you want something of your own. Alright, so this is what Deuteronomy said. 29:18, Brother Henry. Deuteronomy 29 verse 18.
Lest there should be among you men or women or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of this nation. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood.
Yeah, and gall, bitter. Frustrated, disliked. Okay, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15. Luke.
Speaking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may you be defiled.
Why? So don't let this bitterness go into you. Huh? Why? You see, over the many years of my ministry, but I meet some ministers since the 70s until now, meet many of them, the confrontation, the thing that they say and the thing that they did to me, it's very painful. Very, very painful what they did. And yet, none of them ever apologized. Literally, none of them ever apologized. You know one thing about this, when you do something to somebody, you better apologize. If you were to damage somebody's car, what do you think? You can just tell the person, your owner, forget about it. That's what I was told. When what was done to my church in Malacca, the believers told me, it's so many years ago, brother, forget about it. That's it. Forget about it. You don't even have the courage and the integrity in you to say, "Brother, I'm so sorry I did that." You will see what Paul did. He realized what he did was wrong later on when he was converted. But these people who call themselves believers and preachers, terrible. When you do something to somebody, damage somebody's thing, belonging, property, you need to do restitution. You damage somebody's car's windshield, you pay for it. And apologize, because you waste his time as well. And still, you tell the person, forget about it. It was an accident, maybe we can say that. Huh? What a shame. Alright. And so here we have this bitterness in the son. Now here in verse 24, we are close with this. Someone said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." After that, you don't hear of Simon's nightmares anymore. Oh, the Bible just put there. God just had the word written in the Bible for what he said. Pray for me, I told the apostle. Pray for me that all these things will not, come upon me. What happened to him? What happened to Simon Magnus? Did the apostle pray for him? You know, a lot of time when people are so, they're lazy to pray. Pray God, pray for me. Brother, pray for me. Sometimes I tell them, you have to pray for yourself. Right? Yeah. Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And you don't pray? What good does it do to you? It's your relationship to God, with God. You pray. So the Bible answered with Simon's word. Pray for me, that this thing will not come upon me. A person can pray for you, that this thing will not come upon you, and you can go up there and do the same thing again. Right? But if you pray for yourself and know your weakness, you go up there, you want to do it again, you've got to stop in your track and pray. See, this sort of thing that the Bible just tells it, and like that, we don't know. It's just like Eliezer. When Abraham told Eliezer, you go back to my homeland, take a bribe for my son Isaac. Right? When he brought Rebecca home, Rebecca met Isaac. Isaac took her into the mother's tent. Eliezer is no more in the story. Right? But we don't know where he went. He took the camel to the camel stable. The story ends with him. He has done his job of bringing a bride for Isaac. And the story ends here with someone nameless, nothing else said whether, you know, what happened to him. So it's for us to really analyze the scripture, analyze what happened. So don't just ask people, pray for me, pray for me. You remember when you ask somebody to pray for you, you remember to pray for yourself. And remember to commit your life to the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the record in the Holy Book, O Father, that we can learn, and knowing that we are edified by, we should learn how to keep our walk with you, Lord. The example they have set down for us, we learn from it. In the hour that we live in now, Father, is so late. And what men or men that we really ought to be. That our conversation of life, Father, should be one that is pure and holy and to glorify thy name. We come at this thing, O Lord, that we have learned to you, that we be worthy of the gospel again, Father. From day to day, our walk with you will be what you want us to. Righteous, holy, always to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and body. Lord, let it be. Guide us through, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.